And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the flap that is upon the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his innards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. Down to verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty. Verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. Then in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord lots fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fall to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung.
I've been asked to encourage us that the readings end exactly at 5:30. That doesn't mean, I'm told, that we're supposed to be singing at 5:30. So I encourage us that we conclude completely by 5:30, with 6:30 rather, with prayer. I also realize that we've had a lot of reading today, and maybe it's good for us in the sense that there is a certain solemnity that's associated with this matter of the sin offering that we're taking up. And I'm encouraged to go to Leviticus 16. I'll tell you why I felt the need to go there. First, there is the sense in which when we come to the sin offering in chapter 4, we are immediately introduced to Jehovah again speaking to Moses. That's the first time we had him speaking, is in chapter 1, when he introduced to us the three sweet savor offerings: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. But then here he's introducing us to another segment of offerings, what we call the non-sweet savor offerings. They are not offerings that, not that they do not have flavor to them, because I think we're going to see the very fat that was a delight to the heart of God is the fat that comes up in the sin offering as well. And I'm reminded of that expression in Isaiah 53, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. I believe that the sin offering and the trespass offering are intricately linked together, because there is the idea that in the expressions, it is a sin offering of the congregation, or it is a sin offering for him, speaking of the specific sin offering in contrast to the trespass offering. So when you think of a sin offering in its character, there is never the matter of forgiveness. Because when you come to Romans, you do not get sin being forgiven. You get sin being condemned. God has condemned sin in the flesh. But in the expressions, it is forgiven for him, brings in and ties in both as trespasses to a great degree being committed, and for which it is necessary to have a sin offering to address the sin. So I thought, brethren, that we might look at the sin offering first as that which meets the holiness of God. Sin came in the first man. As by one man, Paul says to the Romans, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death has passed upon every man. And hence there is the need for there to be a sacrifice suitable in answer to the holiness of God. And hence you have 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. So with these thoughts in view, if we might linger a little and get the essence of Leviticus 16, I believe that this will give us a springboard to enter upon Leviticus 4 and 5. Because I see us continuing this and climaxing it tomorrow, God willing, with the trespass offering. So what we get in Leviticus 16 is the Day of Atonement. You remember the feast in chapter 23 of Leviticus, the seventh feast. The Day of Atonement is an essential feast associated there, because it brings in the matter of how God's holiness is absolutely dealt with in regard to sin.
Point in the year, the slate, so to speak, was wiped clean, and it could go forward. So what we have in Leviticus 4 and 5 was an ongoing thing, you know, on a daily or recurring basis, when any of the various characters of people, priest, whole congregation, ruler, or common person had committed a sin. So you've got it on a continuing basis, and you've got a specific point in the year, but when we come to the death of Christ, when we come to the Anthony time, he's put away sin once and forever. Mm-hmm. I think it's important in looking at the types also to draw out the distinctions to what we to the reality, to what has been
Yes, I think it's important to see that. When you come to Leviticus 4, we're going to see broken communion and fellowship, which needs to be reinstated, and it's the same sacrifice in the death of Christ that reinstates such communion. Hence, the once-for-all act, what was done each year, covered the sins for a year. But for you and for me, there is one sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. So there is no sacrifice any longer on a yearly basis. The sacrifice of the death of Christ is once for all.
We've moved here, we've moved away from voluntary offerings, haven't we? We're not speaking of voluntary offerings at all. We're speaking of God's holy requirements.
Yes.
If there is sin, if it occurs, whether it be a priest, whether it be one of the ordinary people, whatever the four things specify, there must be that sin offering there and then for communion to be restored, but for that person to be put right in relation to God. And of course, as you said, the Leviticus 16 took place every year, the Day of Atonement, one of the seven feasts. It strikes me too, reading Leviticus 16, that there's a little bit of a difficulty in getting a priest to offer, to take that place. It came far short of what the Lord Jesus can do. The priest was not to enter at every time, because two of the priests had already failed. And therefore, there's this condition that Aaron must not come at every time into that holy place. And when he comes, he's to wear linen garments, which speak of purity, surely.
Yes. So this matter is a very solemn matter in Leviticus 16. And I think it was Brother Jeff and his night of ministry pointed out even the expression, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a solemn expression that must be expressed with a sense of the gravity of what it means. So as we are trafficking this afternoon in the realm of the sin offering, we are really moving on very, very holy ground. I think we have to grapple with that this is not just a discussion on something that has happened, but the solemnity of it being brought home to our hearts.
And on a more practical note, it shows us sin comes at a cost. Every time they sinned, an offering had to be brought. And I think of course we know that our sin comes at a cost. We know the Lord Jesus died for our sins. But I think we're not always so very aware of it. We tend to forget the cost, the price that he had to pay. But if we were to bring an animal, in whatever position we are, well, we said we're priests, so we should bring a bullock, shouldn't we? Every time I sin, I would have to bring a bullock. I would be broke very soon. That's one side. It comes at a cost, the price that Lord Jesus had to pay. But on the other hand, we also saw that this bullock could be used for the burnt offering, for God's glory, for worship. But here we see the bullock had to be burnt. There was nothing in that sense as a sweet savor. We also saw yesterday the bullock could be used for a peace offering, to be enjoyed with family, with fellow believers. But here, it has to be burned. There is no enjoyment. And those are a few aspects that I think should teach us something. As you said, this is a solemn chapter, but it's also very practical. It should teach us to live holy for him. And not to sin.
I was just wanting to make a point of quite explicit, because I think from what you're saying, Paul, we're seeing that this offering, this has already been said, but I think it needs to be emphasised. It's not firstly about the sinner coming to the Lord Jesus and trusting him for salvation from his sins. This offering is about a people already in relationship with God, but sin coming in their lives, individually or collectively, and having to be dealt with so the communion with God can be maintained. And in that sense, it has a very practical relevance to all of us here in this room, because we're all in relationship with God, and these verses show that it's most important that sins in our lives are dealt with in order that there can be continuing communion with God. And the approach to God, which our other offerings have emphasized.
But even as we get the application of that, Simon, we again are reminded of what the death of Christ in its absolute perfection to God has done, as typified in the Day of Atonement.
Yes.
That the bullock, as it was for Aaron, and here it was Aaron, had to bring a sacrifice for his sin on the Day of Atonement. The blessed realization is our high priest does not have to offer, or did not have to offer, a sacrifice for himself. He was the sinless, spotless, holy Lamb of God. And so when he took on sin, as we mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he was made sin, he was the perfect animal, speaking reverently, that could do that. Because there was no other one who was sinless, spotless, and holy. It took such a one to be made sin, to take on the thing itself that was so abhorrent to the heart of God, so that then God would abandon him in those 3 hours of anguish because of it.
I think the verse in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 helps us a little in this, because it makes it clear the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And there is the big turnaround, if you like, as far as we are concerned, looking backwards at the times, what we are seeing are pictures and shadows of better things that have come in as a result of the perfect work, the complete work of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
It's true that as we read, the bodies of these offerings were burned outside the camp. But even with the sin offering, I noticed as we read it, the fat was burned up on the altar. So even in the sin offering, there is something acceptable to God.
But inner motives. As we talked yesterday,
yeah,
of the fat, the excellencies of the person.
Yes, so that even in the sin offering, as we alluded to before, that though everything was burned, sin being abhorrent to God, yet God found that pleasure in the one who was made sin. He delighted in that blessed one, and as a result, the response to God's heart could be one of complete satisfaction. The fat was delightful to God, whether it was the fat on the peace offering or the fat here in the sin offering. But I was also thinking of, as Aaron goes in, he goes in with incense in his hands, a sense of full of burning coals from the fire of the altar. Both his hands were full with fragrant incense. That seemingly anticipated his entering into the holiest of all once a year. He goes in the linen garments. He takes off his garments of glory and beauty, puts on the linen garments of purity that represent Christ, and he goes in with the fragrance ahead of him, and then the blood. That's what now provides access for us,
yes,
into his presence.
Yes.
Of course, it was the veil of the temple that was rent for. And in the times, you know, in the veil of the tabernacle and the teaching of Hebrews, we go through the veil.
Mm-hmm.
And the significance of that is important also.
Yeah.
But I tell you here, Aaron is acting in a representative capacity, going in before God.
Yes.
And you have the two aspects, the sacrifice for him and his household in the bullock, and then for the common people in
the goats.
We may wonder why we are spending time on these Old Testament feasts, Old Testament offerings. And we may think that perhaps we could benefit better from some New Testament practical teaching. But if we are going to understand some of the New Testament portions, particularly Hebrews, we need to have an understanding of the Old Testament types. And I quote from Hebrews 9, where it said, "And into the second went the high priest alone once every year, that's the Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest." But the wonderful thing is that with the Lord Jesus coming into this scene, he entered into the holy places, and we, according to the 10th chapter, we have boldness to enter there.
I think that's quite good. Rusty, you remember we said yesterday that, you know, we don't bring a literal animal anymore. We don't even bring literal meal anymore. None of that. But what we have that we bring is in Christ. All the types that were there foreshadowed are now culminated in a blessed man. And that's the man that we have, if you see in the New Testament. That's the man we have now. A man who fulfills and fills out everything for God in all of God's requirements of holiness and beauty are present in that man. And that is what comes to us in the light of the New Testament now.
Yes, there was a staggered approach in that the high priest only entered the holy of holies, the holiest place, once a year and that not without blood. Mm-hmm. He had that access. Mm-hmm. But the priests had access into the holy place, to the altar of golden incense. And it's interesting that when the priests are mentioned in chapter 4, the blood is brought in and put on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is in the tent of meeting. The priests could initially go in there, mm-hmm. but the farthest the common people could go was into the courtyard, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and in their case, the blood was sprinkled at the entrance of the tent of meeting and on the altar. Mm-hmm. So you see that they did not all have equal access, but today we have the fullest and most intimate approach to God as priests and also as sons.
So that's why then these things are here for us to explore, not to become hesitant about them, though they may be Old Testament in character and they may be shaded somewhat, yet they are things to explore. The initiated always gets the benefit of these precious things. So, brethren, let's not hesitate to take advantage of understanding some of these precious truths, because they speak to us of none other than Christ and what God has done in Christ.
So there was not only the incense, but the fire was taken from the altar, which was before the Lord, the altar where the burnt offering and the peace offering was offered. So everything is fastened, connected with Christ.
Yes. One altar, besides the altar of incense, but the one altar at the brazen altar at the door, where the blood is present, it is that same blood that is now taken in to the holiest of all. What have we got in the wonderful antitype? He has gone in by virtue of his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats. By virtue of his own blood now, he has entered. And you and I come in under the value of that.
Okay, just to go back to what you were saying, David, as to the importance of these things. I once had a Bible many years ago, RSV, Revised Standard Version, the trendy thing to have at the moment. It was a Bible produced by the Bible Society, British and Foreign Bible Society, which was circulating scriptures throughout the world. And the book of Leviticus and parts of the Old Testament were in three columns and smaller print than the rest of the Bible, which was in two columns, which signified that it did not carry the same importance. Mm. And we have to guard against that. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, or the sacred letters. In Timothy's case, that could only have been the Old Testament. And then adding in the New Testament writings, Paul continues in verse 16, all scripture, or every scripture, is divinely inspired and is profitable. And the every scripture there includes Old Testament writings. So that if these things are obscure to us, and if we find they're going difficult today and in the preceding days, we need to do our homework. And we need to seek to enter into it, because after all, when Christ spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus about his sufferings, particularly his sufferings, and that he would enter into his glory, Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses, that's where we are today, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. So we need to look for Christ in what we're reading about, and we need to look to God and for the Holy Spirit's help to open it up to us. I was only ever once at meetings in the plateau in France, and I don't remember a great deal, but I remember a brother say that a sister, I believe she'd come up to Mr. Darby in his day, and she said, you know, she found it difficult reading the Bible. She found it dry, she wasn't getting much out of it. And the answer that was given was that she should look for Christ in it. And I think she went back later and said that that had been the key that had opened up the scriptures. So if we look for Christ, as we're seeking to do, we'll get great enrichment in our souls. That's just to explain the whys and wherefores.
So then, besides the bullock that was for Aaron and the family and his household, you have the two goats. The bullock we've been enjoying would bring out to us the strength of the offering as bringing Christ before us in all of his excellence. Now, the goat, I think we implied on the last occasion with the burnt offering, that the goat here is a type, I believe, of what you get when it comes to the sin offering, Christ himself taking up the matter of sin, taking it up as being the only one competent so to do. He was here in the likeness of flesh of sin, sin apart. But he was here in the likeness of flesh of sin, taking up the matter of sin. And so we get two sides in the goats, don't we? The matter of him taking it up and putting sin away by the sacrifice of himself. And then the idea of what is substitutionary, taking our place. The goat now that is killed represents the death of Christ that alone meets the holiness of God. The goat sent away into the wilderness is a type of the one who has substitutionarily answered for you and me.
That's the one referred to doubtless in Psalm 103. So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Yes.
I think what you're saying is merit, you know, it's worthy of a lot of consideration. The difference between the aspect of Christ's death Godward.
Yes.
And the aspect of his death, manward. And we use some big terms, but I mean, the terms are there because they state concisely the truths that are found. Propitiation. God was propitiated. God was infinitely glorified in the death of Christ. And substitution. And that the actual sin's been laid on the scapegoat. And our sin's been laid on Christ. So very important to consider the death of Christ in both aspects. The blood brought in before God. He gave himself a ransom for all. But the actual sins, substitution, he bare the sins of many. A ransom for many. And it's the whole key to reconciling or looking at the matter scripturally that has caused so much conflict, so the so-called Calvinism and our Arminianism, the idea of a limited atonement or particular redemption in the actual sins being laid on the scapegoat, we see particular redemption. But in the aspect Godwards of propitiation, we see that the death of Christ is available for all.
Yes. So God has been infinitely glorified, you're pointing out. You remember the Lord Jesus in John 13, 12? Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God will straightway glorify him in himself. So the mere fact that he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. He's glorified in death. He's been lifted up. And put to death, but he's gone through that for the infinite delight of God, who found that delight in him and could mark him off as the only man who could please him. And as a result, God has responded. He has glorified him in himself. That is, God says he's not going to wait until the millennial day of glory. That he will get, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But he says, I'm going to glorify him now at my right hand. A place of highest honor because of the delight that he's brought to his God in death. So, brethren, we might want to then, if you think we've touched enough on the features of the sin offering from the perspective of what has met all the claims, the righteous, holy claims of God. We said that the first man, Adam, brought in sin. And this had to be absolutely removed. And everything that's connected with the first man. The first man was the federal head of a fallen race. God brings in Christ, the federal head of a new creation. So if we are happy with that, then we can go back to chapter 4, because we're saying that the sin offering here, as I said, is inextricably linked with the trespass offering. And it is intended to help us to appreciate how communion is enjoyed. Communion is enjoyed on a righteous basis. I could not have communion with you if we are at odds. It would be the worst possible thing to try to forge communion when there are abnormalities existing. So communion must be brought in on a righteous basis. Christ, as we've been seeing, is the righteous basis. And so wherever there is a break of in the matter of communion, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be adjusted. And so this is what we're introduced to in regard to the sin offering from Leviticus 4 and the trespass offering that comes up in the other chapters. I was also thinking to make mention of the fact that we have a very, very brief bit of instruction in regarding to the laws of the sin offering. They're very, very brief expressions. This is the law of the sin offering. At the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered, shall the sin offering be slaughtered. And I think that's the point, Brother John, you were beginning to introduce this to, Brother John Luke. The very place where the burnt offering was offered is where the sin offering is to be slaughtered. It is most holy. And the priest that offered it for sin shall eat it. And that's an important piece, beloved, that we're going to have to come to. You know, you hear the expression all the time, eating the sin offering. This is where it comes from. We need to understand and appreciate what is in view. So that is part of the Levitical principles that go with the sin offering. So might we have some thoughts then on the matter of the sin offering here now requires the individual who has inadvertently committed a sin, he is, as the offerer, to lay his hand upon the head of the animal. Well, we have the same principle in the matter of the burnt offering, and there we talked about what was conferred to the offerer. So help me, brethren, help us together in this act now of laying of the hand on the animal in the sin offering.
I think it's important to emphasize that it's
one offering. The death of the Lord was one offering. We get that in Hebrews 10.
Yeah.
And this man, he offered himself once. And I was impressed when Hugh mentioned the fat being God's part in 16, because it shows us that when the Lord was on the cross, these different aspects that we're looking at, what we're looking at, there's a tendency looking at them in these different offerings to segregate them, but in actual fact it was one and the same offering. And in grace, the Lord has given us the scriptures and these distinguishing features. It's for our benefit to see the various aspects of the death of Christ. But I think if we grasp at this stage that it was one offering, then we'll be helped in this matter of Leviticus 4. Because otherwise, there's the danger that we we bring in this thought that there's a necessity of repetition. And it's important to establish that, as Simon said, Israel were already in relationship with God at this time, and we're in relationship with God, and nothing can affect that, not even our failure. We do fail, we do sin, but in the wider Christendom, I think many don't grasp this important fact that the Lord died once and for all. And when he died, all our sins were then future. Mm-hmm. And yet, they were all covered.
Yeah.
And I think that will help us in this practical matter as to not seeing that there has to be a reenactment. Because, as you said, David, the Lord, having offered himself once, forever sat down.
Yes.
One offering, but there are distinctions, aren't there? Other question, just raising the question of in the burnt offering, the offerer put his hand upon the head of the offering and it was accepted for him. That was acceptance of the offerer. But if he puts his hand in this chapter 4, on the head of the sin offering, that's nothing to do with acceptance, isn't it? Surely it's judgment. The judgment that was due to him is transferred to the offering.
Yeah, that is what is brought out or explained in the Great Day of Atonement. The high priest had to lay his hand on the head of the second goat,
yeah,
and the sins were, as it were, transferred to this goat,
yeah,
and then he was sent away, he was judged.
Yeah.
It's a reverse transference, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because in the sweet savour offerings, as Shua said, it's all the value and efficacy of the offering and of the sacrifice,
yeah,
that is going back to the one who approaches for his acceptance. Whereas now, when we come to the sin and the trespass offering, what the transference is in the other direction, not the acceptance of the victim back to us, but our sins, so to speak, being transferred and Christ identifying with them and taking the place as our substitute. I think it's important to see that.
He bore our sins in his own body on the tree.
It's the two aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus, on the one hand, in bringing us into acceptance beforehand, and on the other, he was the substitute that I could never bring.
Yes.
So we see the two sides of it. On the one hand, I transfer all of his acceptability, and on the other, all of my sins, she says, were laid upon him.
Yeah. Yes, that's beautiful. I was thinking, you know, as we said when we started the offerings, that the offerings are set for us as from the eye of God. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin, the trespass. If we are going in, we're going in the other way. We're coming from the side of what we are or are not, and meeting at this point where we see that our sins have been transferred to him on the basis of his precious blood. All my sins, he's taken them. And then when I move from there, I see acceptance. You rejoice in the fact that, yes, having had my sins transferred to him, there is this blessed acceptance with God, accepted in the beloved. It's the hymn writer who says, I think it's 35, right? All my sins were laid upon thee. Jesus bore them on the cross. Let me just find it. Yes. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, thou art free.
Yes, in Leviticus, in the order given, we started from God's side and from the side of God's glory. But when it comes to our side, the question of man's need, this is where we start with the sin offering. And you know, we go to the cross in all of our need, and when we find our need met, we can then look back in the cross and see it from God's aspect.
And it's when we do that that we see the full value of it all.
Mm-hmm.
If all I'm getting, I say it reverently, if what I am getting is my sins forgiven, God is having his glory in the person who has achieved a work entirely to his satisfaction.
So you're again bringing us to the point of recognizing, what does God get out of this? Yes, my sins are gone, but God has been infinitely glorified. If we can rise to that level, I think that that's what will kind of elevate our spirits and our responses, because we see God working from himself in it all.
Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, where it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The verse that we can use to explain this verse, because our sins were transferred on him.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Beyond our comprehension that at that, the Gospels, when we get the abandonment of God, which is 3 hours of darkness, yet in John's Gospel, we don't get that coming in at all. And it's there that the Lord commits his spirit into the Father's hand. And we might say, how can both be possible? But on the one hand, God turned his face on the one who bore our sin, and yet at the same time that the communion between the Father and the Son was unbroken, and we get, you know, the acceptance on the one hand and the aspect of the scapegoat. We, you know, our minds can't conceive how both aspects were true at the same time that they were, because the scriptures very clearly differentiate those things. But it's just to muse upon it is to worship. We can't enter into it intellectually other than to see for a time something of both sides, and then we just have to hold it in wonder. It's a mystery which the only right response is to worship God.
We know that in regard to the relationship that existed between Father and Son, that was ever unbroken. Never was it ever broken. He says he was in the bosom of the Father. And when he invited the two disciples of John, who inquired where he abode, when he invited them to come and see, there was a somewhat of a picture, miniature picture, of his dwelling place and the Father in the Father's bosom, in the Father's house. But that relationship could not have been broken. But when it comes to the matter of God, God who is holy, because that's the response you get in Psalm 22. When the question is raised, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Immediately it's answered, but thou art holy. Because of God's holiness, he had to abandon me. He had to turn his face from his deep need. But never losing the relationship, the tenderness that was there in that relationship, ever stood firm. And that's the Father that he introduces us to. That's the Father's name he declared to us and declares to us.
I was thinking it really covers this, the dual aspects of the identification. The one would, the acceptance, that's what we see in John's Gospel. And this matter that he's been speaking of. But in regard to here, in the Mixtus 4, it's the other way. And it's that the Lord bore in those 3 hours of darkness. Mm-hmm. And at the end of that, he cried, "Finished, it is finished." And that's the basis of it. So the basis of the restoration of our communion, we have to go back to that basis, because it was accomplished then once and for all.
Yes, we wouldn't wish to make a brother an offender for a word, and we all make slips ourselves. But so often you do hear about Christ being forsaken by the Father, but I think it would be more proper and more correct to say he was forsaken by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a judicial matter, whereas you've pointed out that infinite and eternal relationship of only begottenness, the only begotten Son with the Father, and the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. That was ever subsisting and is ever subsisting.
So that's good for us young men, that we learn these things in the setting like this. That the fact that the relationship between Father and Son was unbroken, so that we express in a better way, I hate to say intelligent because it has nothing to do with human intelligence, but in spiritual intelligence we express, yes, God abandoned him, the Father's love and intimacy was ever abiding.
When the sin is committed, and it's called a sin of inadvertence, isn't it?
Yes.
Or ignorance, which I suppose is implying that this isn't something which should normally happen. And John, in his writing, says, "I write these things that you may not sin." When a sin is committed, it's an abnormal thing, That's the way it should be viewed for a believer. We have to go through the process of realizing that the Lord Jesus bore the judgment that sin deserved, if we're to get a real sense in our hearts of the fact that it's something that we need to confess, and as a result have our relationship, our enjoyment of our relationship with the Father restored. And I think that's what's typified in this man bringing this animal, this person in the first place, bringing this animal, this bullock. He had to have a real sense in his soul that that the sin he had committed was going to be was going to be dealt with, in this case, by this sacrifice. For us, we know it's been dealt with by the Lord Jesus upon the cross. But we have to go through it in our souls if we're going to truly confess. Mm-hmm. And God and our relationship with the Father is to be restored. And perhaps this shows to us that we mustn't take sin lightly in our lives. When it comes to light, we need to truly go through it with God, if our relationship with him is to really be enjoyed again.
And also the service be taken up. Because the priest, the priest, the blood had not to be put on the brazen altar, but on the golden altar of incense, that which was in the holy place. Yeah. And Andrew mentioned earlier that we now, in our day, have access into the holy place. And if this communion with our God is interrupted, the possibility to go in is is barred, so to speak. Before we go to the meeting of the breaking of bread, things have to be put right. We discussed that briefly yesterday, I think. And I think we also have that picture here. As a priest, before entering in, there had to be this sin offering. Things had to be put right. And the same applied to the whole congregation. Also there, the blood had to be put on the horns of the golden altar. You know, when there is something in the local setting, in the local assembly, that is wrong, it has to be put right in order for us to enter in again.
It was different with the prince and the people. We'll come to that. But, you've got these four characters here. You've got the priest, you've got the whole assembly, you've got the ruler, you've got the common person. And you'd think that the priest would have held things on a higher level where the matters of holiness is concerned. We're not excusing any other, but the priest is the one who secures for God. Hence, there should be a marked sense of gravity concerning how we handle holy things, so that we don't allow ourselves to fall into that snare of sin. And yet, if we do, here is the recoverable process that we can go through. Reminding ourselves that each one of us is a priest. So we are seen in this particular category.
Having a high standard.
Yes.
Yeah.
There is one difference between the priest and the other offerings. It doesn't say the priest and when it shall be known. He knows when to wait.
Yes. Yes.
But the others have to wait until it became evident.
The priest's lips are supposed to speak knowledge. There should be an awareness with us as priests, conscious awareness that where we are going is not in line with what our holy calling is.
David, we have about 10 minutes for the entire rest of the meeting.
Yes. So, brethren, would you like to pull up here then for this afternoon so that we... our obedient brethren.
Well, you suggested that something should be said on the eating of the sin offering.
Paul, you're going to have to come back tomorrow, will I?
But Well, I'm afraid that's not good.
Well, we can quickly touch on that and then close off, brethren, because I think that is so, so very vital. You know, there's a tendency at times when someone falls into sin for us to have the attitude of, well, that's you. You did it. You take care of that. I'm better than you. Rather, if that occurs, there is a sense in which I have to enter in with you and you with me into the matter that has spoiled the fellowship and the communion and has altered it. So I join you, you join me, and we are able to feel the gravity, and I think you would be somewhat responsive like David in Psalm 51 in that case, where there is that deep sense of exercise that recovers him in his relationship, in his communion with God. So eating up the sin offering means that I don't put the situation away from me. It has happened in the company. I am aware of it. You are aware of it. And you share it as feeling before the Lord how that sinful act has impacted his holiness.
Could we refer to a New Testament scripture in relation to that? Galatians
6:1,
where just to kind of relate it, it's, brethren, if even a man be taken in some fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There is a real sense that even if one person has committed a particular sin, it's been identified as that person's act, all are in a sense responsible, because and should not simply reject, should not simply say it as something that's only related to that person. There should be a holy sense of sorrow amongst us all. It's occurred amongst us all.
And it could happen to any of us.
Yes.
Exactly.
We'll pick up from there tomorrow, God willing.